Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us so that we will grasp the truth that you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19, reads in the NIV of 84 edition as follows. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your fields. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from your fields. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of Yahweh your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, in our last study, as we indicated, that this section of Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19, is concerned with 3 annual feasts Israel was to celebrate or to observe. Now, the section, as we stated, begins with an introduction of the 3 annual feasts given in verse 14. Now, this is followed with the enumeration of the 3 annual feasts of unleavened bread, harvest, and ingathering that Israel was to celebrate, along with specifications involved as given in verses 15 and 16. So the section ends with further instructions that Israel should observe that are also applicable to the annual feast as described in verses 17 through 19. So we indicated that the primary message Yahweh intended to convey to Israel in this passage is simply this: that Israel was to celebrate 3 annual feasts of unleavened bread, harvest, and ingathering that remind them of their freedom from bondage in Egypt and Yahweh's material blessings to them. However, the message that is applicable to us as believers is simply this: you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings. First and foremost, for your salvation and for his physical blessings of your life. Now, we have considered the first of the 3 annual feasts, that of the unleavened bread, and so we proceed with the second. The second annual feast is described as the feast of harvest, as stated in the first sentence of Exodus 23, verse 16. So celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of your crops you sow in your field. Now, a literal translation really reads this way: and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your work, what you sow in the field. Now the word "and" that I use in the literal translation, omitted in the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, it has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to add another annual feast, or to continue the list of the annual feasts. And so it may be translated "also," or simply "and," or even left untranslated, as done in some of our English versions, such as the NIV and many others. Now the literal translation though reveals that no verb is used in the Hebrew text, but it is assumed that the Hebrew word used in verse 15, translated "celebrate," in that verse still applies in the next verse that we mentioned, the annual feast. Now, so be that as it may, the word "feast" here in the phrase "the feast of harvest" is translated from a Hebrew word that we considered in verse 15. But we said it is used in the sense of a religious festival involving feasting and celebration. It is used to describe the second annual feast described with the word "harvest." That is, that word, of course, is also translated from a Hebrew word that may mean reaping or harvest. Now, the act of gathering crops from the field, as it is used by Joseph to convey to his siblings and father a reason they should come to stay with him in Egypt, as stated in Genesis chapter 45, verse 6. Genesis chapter 45, verse 6. It is, "For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping." That's what reaping is, same word translated "harvest." I mean, that may mean harvest or reaping too. Now, the word may mean harvest season. That is a term, of course, of reaping and gathering crops from the field, as really a definite unit of time, as it is used to describe what happens during the reaping of crops to a sluggard who did not plant during planting season, as described in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. It reads, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 16, the word simply means harvest. Again, that is the gathering of a ripened crop. So, anyway, the feast of harvest is also known as the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. Now it reads, "Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest." Now, see, the harvest that we have here is usually dealing with the first fruit. So when it says Feast of the Weeks associated with first fruits, then that means it is a term used to describe the Feast of Harvest. It says that the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. So the Feast of Weeks is often also known as the Feast of Pentecost, or simply Pentecost, as in the New Testament, because it is celebrated 50 days, that is the day after counting off 7 Sabbaths after the Passover, as specified in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 16. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks," 49 days, "count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." New grain, it usually it has to do with the Feast of the Harvest. So harvesting, as we have noted, involves gathering then of ripened crops. And so Yahweh made clear to Israel what is meant then in the Feast of Harvest with the description given in the passage we are studying in Exodus 23 verse 16. Because it reads, "With the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field." Again, literally, the Hebrew reads, "The first fruits of your work, what you sow in the field." And this again is because of the Hebrew words used. That word first fruits is translated from a Hebrew word, no, that means first fruits, as the early or the first portion of ripening the produce of anything domestically grown in the soil, such as grain, vine, or fruits, and so forth. Now that it was offered to Yahweh and was also used for the support of the priests, as we may gather from Numbers chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Now Israel, they were told, once you get that first fruit, you have to first give it to Yahweh. And that will be for the support of the trees. Numbers chapter 18 verse 12 reads, "I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain they give Yahweh as the first fruits of their harvest." That's what they're supposed to give. All the land's first fruits that they bring to Yahweh will be yours. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. So the fact that the first fruits refer to the first portion of gathered crops is evident in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 23 verse 16. Look, it says, "Of the crops you sow in your field," or literally, "of your work, what you sow in the field." Now that word crops of the NIV is really translated for a Hebrew word that means work, in the sense of occupation. That's the way that word was used when Joseph was telling his brothers, if Pharaoh asks you about your occupation, tell him you were shepherd, so to say. Now, the word also may mean to work in the sense of labor, as the word is used in the mouth of Pharaoh to accuse Moses and Aaron of making the people lazy by saying God wants them to go and worship, or Yahweh wants them to go worship. And so that's the way the word is used in Exodus chapter 5, verse 4. Exodus chapter 5, verse 4 reads, "But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor?" That word labor is the same Hebrew word translated cross, but it's a Hebrew word ma'aser. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 16, the word means work in the sense of agricultural labor or produce. Hence, the first fruits in the passage we are considering concern first portion of the produce or the product of a person's agricultural labor. Now, the product of a person's agricultural labor will include then grains, fruits or vines, or other fruit trees that a farmer tended during the year. So anyway, the feast of harvest is focused on the first portion of what a person plants, as that is what is meant there in that sentence of Exodus 23, verse 16, when it says, "You sow in your field." Now, there's not much information given about these feasts, this feast of harvest, in our passage. But we know that there are several activities associated with the feast as such, such as sacrifices and offerings, as detailed in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. Leviticus, there we have a whole lot more detail regarding the feast. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. It reads, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaves of the wave offering, count off full 7 weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to Yahweh. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to Yahweh. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 bull and 2 rams. There will be a burnt offering to Yahweh together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to Yahweh. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before Yahweh as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to Yahweh for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. So, you see, it's not just the feast of the week, the feast of weeks or the feast of the harvest involves other sacrifices. And Israel was to assemble and they were not to do any work during that the first day particularly. So when they assemble. So what we have in Exodus is just an introduction, but here the more details are given. So in any event, the second annual feast then of Israel is the feast of harvest that involves offering to Yahweh the first portion of Israel's produce. Now that is the thing once they go, they farm corn, for example, the first ears that you get, you don't eat it. You go give it to Yahweh. Of course, just give it to the temple, whatever the priests are, that's where you give it. And of course, in this case, also, you're supposed to make some kind of bread. And they make that bread, they also will take it to the priest. So that is the issue with the Feast of Harvest. So that brings us to another feast that relates to harvest. That's of course the third annual Feast of Israel. Excuse me. The third annual Feast of Israel is the Feast of Harvest Gathering. Harvest Gathering. Now it is this feast that is given in the next instruction of Exodus 23 verse 16, where it says, celebrate the feast of ingathering. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, and the feast of harvest gathering. Harvest gathering. Now you see, the first one is harvest as well, but it's going, there's a difference. That one has to do with the first fruit. But this one will be the last one. Of when you gather everything towards the end of the year or so. And so literally that's why it reads, and the feast of harvest gathering. Now this of course is because there's no verb used, but the implied verb though is supplied based on the Hebrew verb used in verse 15 that we indicated has the sense of to keep or to observe, in the sense of to celebrate a festival. Now the word ingathering of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means harvest ingathering. You can say harvest or ingathering. That is used only twice in the Hebrew text, in our present passage and in Exodus chapter 34 verse 22 that we have just read. Now so the feast of harvest gathering or in gathering is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. And it is to take place at the end of the year, as in the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 16, where it says, at the end of the year. Okay, literally, the Hebrew reads, at the going out of the year. At the going out of the year. Now this is because we have a Hebrew verb that has a range of meanings that is concerned with the movement. So the Hebrew word may mean to go out. To go out. As in that instruction that Yahweh gave to Israel when they celebrated the first Passover, preparing to leave Egypt. And Yahweh told them, don't leave your house. Stay within, because only somebody, those who are within that your houses, not outside, will be protected. So our word is used to tell them, don't go outside, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. It is take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on bottom sides of the door frame. Not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning. So that word go out is the same Hebrew word that we have in the passage we're studying. Now the word also may mean simply to leave, as of course in the command of Pharaoh to the Israelites following the last plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. So he hurried them to leave, and our word is used in Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 31. Exodus 12 verse 31 reads, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. That word, leave, is the same Hebrew word that we are looking at. That means to go out. It's a Hebrew word, yes. So it says, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go where Yahweh, go worship Yahweh as you have requested. Now the word also may mean to extend, as it is used to describe the branches of the lamb, or the lampstand particularly, associated with the tabernacle, as was given to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 33. Exodus 25, verse 33. It is three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending, that's our Hebrew word, extending from the lamp stand. In our passage, no doubt, the word means to go out in the sense of to end. So it's dealing with the ending of the year, so to say. Ending of the year of their harvesting, so to say. So anyway, the feast of ingathering or the harvest gathering is associated with the reaping then of crops that occur at the end of the year. The second one was to deal with the first, with the very first thing you get. But some crops, you get the first one and still some in the farm and so on, and some will get almost the last part of it towards the end of the year. That's what this particular feast is concerned with. Thus then, to ensure that there is no misunderstanding of the time of the feast, we have the further description in the clause of Exodus 23, verse 16 that we're studying. Because it reads, when you gather in your crops from the field. Again, literally the Hebrew reads, when you gather your work from the field. Your work from the field. Now, this is because the word crops here, again, is really translated from a Hebrew word that we have already mentioned that can mean work, but here it has the sense of agricultural labor. Now the word gather is translated from a Hebrew word that means to assemble, as that's the way the word is used in the instruction of Yahweh to Moses to assemble the leaders of Israel to deliver God's message of hope, of deliverance to them, according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus Exodus chapter 3 verse 16. It reads, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them." See, that word assemble is a Hebrew word. Translate gather in the NIV of the passage we're studying. Say, "Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt." Now, the word "no doubt" may mean to gather in the sense of harvesting of grain, as in God's promise given to Israel about sending rain to them to ensure that they will have the best harvest of their grain, so to say, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14. Now, all these promises with Israel, when we read them, that should help us understand some of the things that go on today, although people do not in any form or shape associated what happens with God. In other words, he may give a lot of rain and you won't get enough crop, or he may bring drought and no crop, and no one — when I say no one, I mean people who should be thinking about it, they don't, most of them don't. They just say, okay, whatever they want to call it in terms of weather pattern, instead of saying, could God be speaking? So here, this is what promise God gave to Israel. If they do what they're supposed to do, he said, "Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil." Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 16, the word is used with the meaning to gather, that is to harvest ripened crops. Hence, Yahweh's instruction to Israel is that the feast of ingathering, or the feast of harvest gathering, should take place when the Israelites harvest ripened crops from their field at the end of the agricultural year. Again, you plant your things in your garden or your farm, they don't all ripe at the same time. But towards the end, every one of them become ripe one way or the other. So this is what Israel was to observe. Once they see that, they gather all the last — once they finish those last batches of harvesting, then that's when this feast will take place. Now, we use the term here because I use the term agricultural year in describing the feast of ingathering, because it is a feast that is later equated, though, with the feast of booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, that is celebrated from the 15th to the 22nd day of the 7th month, or what they call the Tishrei, the 7th month, the Hebrew 7th month, which corresponds to our October in the modern calendar. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is described in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. It is described again, the Feast of Tabernacles is described in this passage of Leviticus 23, verse 33, and then from verse 39 to 41. Verse 33 reads, Yahweh said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day, that's right, so the 15th day. So on the 15th day of the 7th month, again the month of Tishrei, the 7th month, Yahweh's Feast of Tabernacle begins, and it lasts for 7 days. And when you think about it, if you read through these things, you see that because of where God took care of Israel, they had a lot of vacations. Really, a lot of celebrations that they celebrated. That in most cases, 1 or 2 days, they were not supposed to walk in those celebrations. Yet the Lord provided for them. So that's why it says here, so beginning, verse 39, drop to verse 39, where it says, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to Yahweh for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest. So what I talk about, a lot of rest he gives them, a day of rest. And the 8th day also is a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before Yahweh your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to Yahweh for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generation to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. So anyway, although in the passage of Exodus 23 verse 16 that we're considering, there's no day specified for the celebration of the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Harvest Gathering. But the information given here in Leviticus enables us to recognize the time of his celebration. What we have in Exodus just tells us that they have to do it. But more detail is given here in Leviticus so that we know it's from the 15th day to the 22nd day of the 7th month. So the Feast of Ingathering or Feast of Harvest Gathering, or again of Feast of Booths, is certainly one that implies that Israel was to be thankful to God for his physical blessings that he has shown to them, because they have not gathered all the produce. And so you can look at your barn and see how much he has blessed you with. So it is because the feast involves thanksgiving for God's material blessings that we presented the message of this passage that we are studying as requiring that you, the believer, should frequently thank God for your physical blessing. Now it is therefore not surprising, of course, that the Holy Spirit wants us to be involved in thanksgiving to God through songs and in an every situation of life, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. He reads, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks," that's what it is, "always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the point we seek to emphasize here is that although Israel was to celebrate the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, that certainly involves thanksgiving for crops harvested, that as those who are beneficiaries of God's goodness, both spiritually and physically, we should cultivate the habit of being thankful to God for His blessings, both spiritually and physically. Now, there are many occasions for which we give thanks to God. A typical occasion, of course, is when we pray. For example, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You say, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." So what we're talking about is cultivating the habit of being thankful to God. And one of those things, and when you pray about fellow believers, you should be thankful to God for several things about them that you know of. Another occasion of thanksgiving, of course, is very obvious, which is before we eat. As stated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It is, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." So that is when we should give thanks, one of the occasions. Now, one of the things that we do, and we should be mindful of, is that we take what's in the Old Testament scripture that's for us and make it contemporary so that we can relate to these instructions. Because some of these things may sound so far-fetched to some of us because we're not farmers, so to say. But we have to tailor the message where it fits us. The principle remains the same, but the message will be applied in a different way. So I'm going to do that. Still though, so there's still another occasion of thanksgiving in light of the fact we're talking about harvesting. So I will say it this way. Another occasion of thanksgiving should be when a believer gets paid in the place of employment. I suppose that this may sound strange to some Christians, but it should not be. Now, if we are to thank God in every circumstance, it should not be then difficult to accept them when a believer receives the individual's paycheck at work. That it's a time to be thankful to God. Now here is where we apply this thing. So that remember that it's when they have gathered their crops for the year that God says, now go celebrate and give me thanks. So, in doing so, I put it this way. Think about it this way. Now, Israel was to celebrate and be thankful to God for their harvest under agricultural economy. Now, good harvest was a blessing that ensured that the people had plenty of food to eat until the next harvest. Today, most people get paid at their job so they can use their money to purchase food. Now, this being the case, when you receive your salary, that is tantamount to harvesting of crops because you could then use that money to purchase food. Therefore, it makes sense that as Israel was to celebrate with thanksgiving for their harvest of crops, that those who received their paycheck at the end of pay period should thank God for his blessing. Now, I know someone may say, well, I worked for my paycheck. Sure, you did. But who gave you the good health that enabled you to do so? Is it not God? Sure. In posing this question though, I want to remind us of what Yahweh said to Israel when he warned them of the possibility of ignoring worshiping him because of their prosperity, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse 10. It reads, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise Yahweh your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget Yahweh your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, now here's the point that I want you to get in particular. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That's something we have to think about. When somebody says, I work hard for it, Look at what God says, and you think, my hands have produced this work for me. Then look at the next thing. He said, but remember, Yahweh your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. So then, you see, this what we do, like I say, I think that's one of my judgment, one of the things lacking today among us, those who teach the Bible, is we do not contemporize it. Many of us, of course, many don't even go to the Old Testament anyway, but these things are there so that we can apply them. That's they quote the passage that will say, yeah, everything in the scriptures for us, and yet they neglect that. But the real problem is to contemporize it, to make it relevant to us. And that is what I've just done with this. And if you follow carefully everything I've said, it follows the principle of what God told Israel about this harvest of ingathering. Now, so you see that it is possible to think that it is because of your hard work that you have received your pay at the end of the pay period in your company, that you forget that it is God who made that possible for you to do so. He gave you the ability. He gave you the good health to go to work, as well as provide you the job. Thus, the application of telling a believer to thank God whenever the individual receives a paycheck is a proper application of the feast of ingathering or harvest gathering or the tabernacles. Now, as Israel was required to celebrate this feast, so you should celebrate your paycheck by thanking God for His goodness to you in enabling you to earn the paycheck. Now, there are those who desire to do so, but they are unable to do that because of one of the many reasons people find it difficult to walk. Now, be that as it may, then, after mentioning the three annual feasts of Israel that we have considered, Yahweh proceeded to provide further instruction to Israel that are general but also govern this feast. A first further instruction to Israel is that the feast required Israel's men to appear before God in worship, as that is what is meant in Exodus 23 verse 17, where we're starting. Look at that. It says, three times a year all the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Now, the instruction given beginning in verse 17, although general in nature, should be taken as applicable to all the three annual feasts. Now, this is because the phrase three times a year in the verse we're looking at is the same phrase used in Exodus 23, that we're starting to look at verse 14 again. Well, three times a year, same phrase used to introduce the three annual feasts. Hence, it makes sense for us to deduce that by the repeat of this phrase used to begin verse 14 in the beginning of this further instruction given in verses 23, chapter 23, verses 17 to 19, that Yahweh wanted us to recognize that the instructions that follow are those that should govern all the three annual feasts specified in the passage we're studying. Yahweh was specific as to those that must be involved in the annual feasts that certainly involve pilgrimage. Now, those mandated to be involved are the males, presumably adult males. Now, this is because of the sentence of Exodus 23, verse 17. Look at that sentence. Which is, of course, an instruction, a command, really. All the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Now, that word men is not translated from the usual Hebrew word ish. That means a man. And ish sometimes may mean a man, in contrast to a woman, but the word may sometimes be used to describe men and women together. The same word ish. That means man can represent man and woman. But that's not the word used in our passage. The word used in our passage where we have the word men here, that word is translated from a Hebrew word, zekul, that means male or male qualities. Male or male qualities. If that's when it's used as an adjective. Now, there cannot be any doubt then that the word refers to males exclusively, as we may learn from the instruction given to Israel about what they should do in war during the conquest of a city during the Exodus, as reported in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. It is, when Yahweh, your God, delivers it into your hand and puts to the sword all the men in it. As for the women, the children, the livestock, and everything else in the city, you may take these as plunder for yourselves, and you may use the plunder Yahweh, your God, gives you from your enemies. Now those Israel was to put to death are described in the phrase of verse 13 that I'm reading here, all men in it. But those to be taken alive include women and children. Now the children certainly will have involved male and females that are below puberty. Thus, our Hebrew word translated men in Exodus 23 verse 17 refers probably only to adult males who can carry out these three offices because of the agricultural activities and material possessions involved. So anyway, the point that we want to stress is that the three offices we are required of all adult males without any reference to women or children. Now, does this mean then that women and children were not involved in their celebration? Well, we're out of time, so we'll answer that question in our next study. But let me end with a reminder of the message that we're studying, which is, you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings, first and foremost for your salvation and for his physical blessings of your life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to form the habit of constantly being thankful to you because of how good you are to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.